This podcast is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those looking to explore classic Christianity with Connected Age resources, online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode 105. This episode centers on a discussion of an approach to rethinking the devotional practice of quiet time. Recently, I came across an article entitled "The Bible and Spirituality: The Decline in Biblical Literacy Among Evangelicals and the Future of the Quiet Time." It was published in 2002 and written by John Grayston, the former director of Bible Ministries for Scripture Union in the United Kingdom. As I've been researching causes for biblical illiteracy in the church and approaches to reversing that trend, I was curious to read John Grayston's observations. While the article is over a decade and a half old at the time of this recording, I found that the observations and insights addressed current trends that I found here in the United States. I think that the article's content is valuable enough to review over two podcast episodes. A future episode will explore the article's discussion of the need to show the Bible's relevance to our current times, places, and life circumstances. In this episode, I want to explore John Grayston's comments about how we structure our approach to devotional Bible reading. As such, this episode centers on rethinking our approach to what has been called quiet time. The term quiet time, or quiet hour or morning watch, has several definitions. David Parker approaches describing quiet time in the following way. Perhaps the most basic of all spiritual disciplines for evangelicals has been the quiet time, a private daily session of personal prayer and devotional reading of the Bible, which is the means of knowing and hearing God and receiving His guidance and power. Because of its importance for spiritual well-being, the quiet time has been regarded as indispensable and accordingly has been advocated with almost monastic discipline. The taking in of Scripture by those who follow Christ is a very good and necessary thing. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, he wrote, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. That word has to get in you somehow for it to dwell within you richly. Let me address this by reviewing a little bit of church history. Up until the time of Gutenberg in the mid-15th century, it was not technologically possible to produce large numbers of Bible copies simply because of the constraints of making copies by hand. Those handwritten copies existed, but in far fewer numbers when compared to the printed text of the Bible, which became available with the dawn of the Protestant Reformation. Mass production of printed Bibles drove the cost down from around 1 year's worth of wages to only a handful of days or even hours. Translation work in the past and right up to our own time has produced versions of Scripture in numerous languages, including English. However, it should be noted that even as the second decade of the 21st century is coming to a close, only 677 out of 7,362 known languages, at slightly over 9%, have a translation of the complete Bible available to them. Keeping this in mind, the devotional practice known as quiet time is dependent on so many factors. Affordability, access, literacy are simply a few. When looked at more fully, quiet time was unavailable through three-quarters of church history and unavailable to billions who couldn't read or because no translation exists in their language. It will be helpful to keep this in mind as we think through how to approach quiet time in the 21st century. The format of quiet time, as it is known today, arose in the latter half of the 19th century and has endured until today. Much of the literature that promotes quiet time bears the marks of what once were considered guidelines and now have developed into laws unto themselves. It seems a short hop between reading your Bible every day can be beneficial to your spiritual health, two, you must read your Bible every day. It is important that we who are in a position to preach or teach do so in a way that does not put our fellow believers under laws which the Bible does not put us under. I do believe that the Bible instructs us to reflect or meditate on God's Word continually. See Psalm 1, verse 2. I believe that implicit in what is known as the Lord's Prayer is the instruction to pray daily as we ask, "Give us this day our daily bread." Yet, there is no biblical command to engage in quiet time. If there were, Christians for the majority of church history could never have obeyed that command. And God forbid that we take a truly beneficial, helpful practice, and bind the consciences of people who aren't following a traditional quiet time format to make them think that some sort of law of God is being broken when that format is not being followed. Over a decade ago, I discovered an article by Greg Johnson of the St. Louis Center for Christian Study. The article is called Freedom from Quiet Time Guilt. I think that an extended quote from the article will be helpful. Greg Johnson writes, "And prayer is not the only grace we've turned into a work. Personal Bible study has become a source of bondage as well. A whole generation of Christians has been told that God will bless them if they read their Bibles every day, as if the act of reading the scriptures were some kind of magic talisman by which we gain power over God and secure his favor. This is not the religion of the Bible. This pervasive belief that God gives us grace as a reward for our devotional consistency is antithetical to the religion of Jesus Christ. Prayer and Bible study, what evangelicals for the past century have called the quiet time, have become dreaded precisely because they have been radically misunderstood. It's ironic, but the quiet time has become the number one cause of defeat among Bible-believing Christians today. At one time or another, nearly every sincere believer feels a deep sense of failure and the accompanying feelings of guilt and shame because he or she has failed to set aside a separate time for Bible study and prayer. This condition is called quiet time guilt, and it's a condition with many repercussions. The shame of quiet time guilt manifests itself in even deeper inability to fruitfully and joyfully study Scripture. Prayer becomes a dread, Bible study a burden. The Christian suffering from quiet time guilt then despairs of seeing God work in his or her life until finally he or she simply gives up. He may continue outward in public Christian commitments like church attendance, but secretly he feels like a hypocrite. Please allow me to be clear about this. While we must never treat the practice of quiet time as God's law, the original intent of what is being done is quite beneficial to a follower of Christ. As I pointed out earlier, there is a biblical instruction to pray daily and to think on God's word continually. We are supposed to have God's word dwell in us richly. How can we help others and ourselves to do this in a Christ-honoring way? John Grayston points out in his article under the heading of Lifestyle and Reading the following. Pressures of modern lifestyle also mean that the patterns which evolved in the 19th century and served us well until the middle of the last century no longer work. The normal pattern of personal devotion in the middle of the last century was to rise early and spend time in Bible reading and prayer, and this formed part of the instruction given to new Christians. It becomes difficult increasingly to maintain in the face of long working hours, long distance commuting, and family pressures. People will need the freedom to develop their own patterns. I think it is good to apply the ideas of principle and practice as we examine these things. The principle of what we do, such as pray, meditate on the Word, and take in the Word, whether by hearing it or reading it, is unchanging. The practice of how we do this can change over time. Let me use the example of how watching a television program has changed over the last 50 years. For example, 50 years ago, let's say that an episode of Star Trek was being broadcast locally on Friday evening at 10 p.m. on Channel 4. If you wanted to see it, you needed to be in front of a television, tuned to Channel 4 on Friday at 10 p.m. to watch the program. The number of alternatives for how to watch an episode of a television program today are staggering in comparison. DVR recording, on demand, download to a tablet or a laptop are only three of those alternatives. They change not only how you watch, but when you watch. If you wanted to watch the television program of today, you could do it by planting yourself in front of your television. That is, if you still have one, like someone did 50 years ago. What you're looking to take in is still a television program. The alternatives for how and when you're looking to take it in have dramatically changed. The same can be said for personally taking in God's Word, the Bible. 50 years ago, you could choose when you did this if you wanted to. The how would most likely be reading from a print version of the Bible. Consider with the changes in technology over the last 50 years, God has made the Bible available to us today in so many different ways. Printed text, internet sites, apps on our smartphones and tablets, text-to-speech ability, and more. There's more flexibility about how to exercise an on-demand option with the Bible. We can listen to a text-to-speech rendering of a passage while driving in our cars or walking along going from one place to another. We can pull out our smartphone and read from a Bible app, often free, at a moment's notice while in a waiting room or waiting in line at a grocery store. The options for taking in God's Word today are endless. John Grayston recognizes that the changing time pressures of our culture could make a customary, daily early morning reading of Scripture impractical for many. He wrote, "We will have to recognize that people are individuals and that one approach may not work for all. It is important to help people to devise patterns of personal spirituality which work for them. It will help if they can discover their own personal rhythm. While a daily reading is obviously an ideal to which many aspire, it becomes a burden for others. In this year of biblical literacy, I urge you to be creative in how you take in Scripture. Please don't let yourself fall into a legalistic trap of how you approach your personal intake of Scripture. Perhaps time spent every morning, perhaps a few times a week, perhaps using a paper Bible, and on other occasions using a tablet, perhaps reading, and at other times listening. Please allow the intake of Scripture to be a delight and not a burden to you." Links to John Grayston's article, as well as links to Freedom from Quiet Time Guilt, can be found on the Restoring the Core website for episode 105, Rethinking Quiet Time. I'd like to close with the words with which John Grayston closes his article. He writes, "Is there a future for the quiet time? I believe that there has to be if we want mature, responsible, active members of the Christian community. But it may be very different to what some of us have known in the past. The challenge is to create enthusiasm, provide support, introduce skills, and stimulate the imagination. We have no choice, for without it, discipleship will be incomplete." Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We're on Facebook at facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at @RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active. It is found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening. Please join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.